Ready, set. All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. We have been taking a look at the rebellious nature of the last days and the different characteristics that come about, and what a blessing it has been. It's interesting that these things are valuable in any point in time, any place in history, and they're important for us to know, because these things could have happened at any time in history in varying degrees, but the last days are noted for a different intensity. It's a different intensity that is more pervasive, and it's actually throughout the world. At this point in time, we can know where things are throughout the world. So it's not like we're trying to interpret world history through a little lens of a village in the 14th century AD. It's a whole different perspective, because they didn't have the ability to understand what was going on all over the world. But we do. So as we do this, we're able to find out today, is this a problem worldwide? And the answer to that is that it is. There is a new book on the back table, Prayer Guide. It's published by Voice of the Martyrs, and it takes each one of the persecuted nations and gives you a brief description of them, a brief description of what's going on within that nation, what are the major religions, and why they've restricted them. Yeah, I've got one. As a either a hostile nation, which is hostile to Christianity, or a restricted nation, meaning basically it's been outlawed. Some of them are both of those things, and there's a lot of nations around the planet and around the globe that fall into that category. The way our nation's headed may not be too long before we join into the group, but we are called to reach out, and I believe that's what we are supposed to do. Anyway, at 2 Timothy 3:7, we are taking a look at the form of godliness, because he warns us in verse 5 about holding to a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And so we start finding out about some different forms of godliness he's going to tell us about. So before we begin, let's go ahead and take a few moments for silent prayer. Let's get ourselves ready. I'm so thankful you guys got here in spite of the cold this morning. And I know the older I get, the worse cold feels. I know why people move south, I think, because the bones don't work right and the replaced parts don't work right. And nothing works right. So anyway, I appreciate you guys being here, and let's get together, let's learn something, let's go in front of the throne. Father, we're so blessed and privileged to be able to come together in a free country, still be able to open up your word, still be able to assemble ourselves together to study it. And Father, we just pray that having done this, Father, the Holy Spirit will make this clear to us, help us to see its applications in the world in which we live. Give us the encouragement to be willing to stand firm against all of the enemies of the cross. So Father, we come to you today and ask for understanding and wisdom based on your word. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, and again here from verse 6, among them are those who enter into households, and they captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Now, this is telling us that this form of godliness is being manifested. It's going to be manifested in three specific ways. This first one is this form of godliness preys on the weak. That's the first facade, if you will, of Christianity. It preys on the weak. And in the 20th century, that went to unparalleled expansion of the ability to do that. Because When this was written, it'd have to refer to, you know, some traveling preacher basically moving into a house, because it's saying that you're clothing yourself with a house, basically moving into a house, and that's a lot more difficult to do, to affect a large population. But with the advent of television, that happens in the tens of thousands of people at the same time. It can. It has the capability, and it has done that. We know a little bit about some preachers that are basically charlatans, and it's amazing how that spread all over the world. I was in India one time watching the God Channel in India, which is a little bit of excitement, to say the least. And I was amazed to find out things about God I'd never heard about before. But anyway, watching the God Channel, and we think, well, they only ask for a lot of money here in the United States because we've got a lot of money. And in India that weekend, this guy was wanting people to send him $1,000 a month so that they would receive $10,000 a month back. And that's the way that he was promoting it down in southern India. Average family of four lives on about $250 a month in South India. So that's what he was asking for. And basically asking people to step out in faith and go ahead and do that and support his ministry. And I thought, that's just a crook. Anyway, in verse 7, this is the second facade. And it says, always learning. This passage should be real familiar with us. Always learning. And this is the word manthano. Now, the reason I put it up there is because there are different words for learning. Gnosko is one of them. Epinosis is one of them. This word, manthano, means to learn as a disciple. Now, a disciple means that you're learning in order to do. So it says always learning. And who are they learning from? Who are the false teachers learning? They're learning from the false teachers. The weak women weighed down with various sins and led on by various impulses, learning from the false teachers. Always learning and never able. Now, this word never, it's a simple word in the English. And then you pull it apart in the Greek and it's me de pate. It's three words put together. Me is a weak negative. De is an adversative. Pate means never. It's the only place that's used in the New Testament. And it really means not even ever. The may is not the duh is conjunctive, not but pate ever, not but never. I mean, it's like a triple negative almost put together into one word. So it says they're not learning anything of value. Able is the word dunamai. It's the present and participle, meaning to being empowered. Never able and not even ever empowered to come into, this is not just to up to the point, but into, meaning that you actually are immersed in what is real knowledge, into the knowledge, and this is epinosis. Now, epinosis is a word that means full knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge. It's knowledge that has been learned. It normally is knowledge that is believed. And so epinosis is usually, not always, translated as full knowledge of the truth. Now, who is the truth? We often ask, what is the truth? Which is normally presented in propositions, but it's more the right question is, who is the truth? So here are these people that they are holding to a form of godliness. They are entering in and they're preying on the weak of society. And what is one of the results? They're an intellectualism. The second facade is an intellectualism. Well, we know more than anybody else. So always learning, not even ever empowered to come into the full knowledge of the truth. Now, the Matthew Henry commentary on the whole Bible says, in one sense, we must all be ever learning. Now, that's true. We should be. That is, growing in knowledge, following on to know the Lord, pressing forward. But these were skeptics. They were giddy and unstable. This is what the commentary says. who were forward to imbibe every new notion that came along under pretense of advancement in knowledge, but they never came to a right understanding of the truth which is found in Jesus. He is the truth. So if you think you got the truth and he's not right at the top of it, you haven't really got it. And so we tend to judge people. We tend to judge people based on what they know rather than who they are in Christ. And we tend to judge people, what is their degree? What type of degree do they hold? Do they hold high school? Do they hold college? And we tend to judge people based on their level of education. We tend to judge people based on their achievements. I find it interesting, oftentimes sports achievements. People are held up and they're evaluated. Well, this guy must be smart because he can run the 100 and whatever, or he can catch a pass, or whatever it is, and you listen to him talk, and they are not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I mean, can't put together a sentence that makes any sense whatsoever, and yet we tend to judge people based on who they are, or what they know, rather than who they are in Christ, because that's what makes the difference. See, it's not our intellect or human intellect that makes the difference. Our relationship to Christ is what makes the difference. But that's the way the world twists things around. We should expect it. People can seek knowledge and use it to hide from God and other people. From Genesis 3 verses 1 to 5, they want it to hide. They bury themselves in the books. They bury themselves in the documentaries. They bury themselves in whatever. And sometimes they do it just to get away from people. Now, we have a tendency as human beings to become very selfish. And remember, that was the first marker of the last days. Men have become lovers of self. Lovers of self. So focused on self, everything is about how does it affect me. I've actually done funerals more than I've done more than one, more than I would have liked to have done over the years. But I know a couple of them where a relative didn't even get invited. They didn't even call and let them know that dad had passed away, and they didn't want to call them because they said, well, he would make it all about him. And it was the family even knew it. That he would make himself be the center of attention in the middle of all these things, instead of thinking about the Lord and thinking about the person themselves and the life they led and the good things they did and removing the bad things. Instead of going the right direction, it becomes all about the person. Lovers of self. They use it to hide from God. They think they know a whole lot. They're going to try and impress people with their knowledge. And 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us clearly that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Love builds up. So we are supposed to be ever learning, but we're not supposed to be ever learning at the point of trying to build ourselves up. We want to be able to have information in order to serve other people. That's why we should want to gain it. They're not learning as a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, ever learning is Montano. Ever learning is a disciple, but it's not as a disciple of Christ. Learning means that you want to follow somebody or something, and so you want to gain the knowledge in order to do that, but then adjust your life accordingly. And they were learning and adjusting their life accordingly, but they were not doing it to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29, Jesus in this passage in Matthew, very seldom does he talk about himself or his personality or who he is. Very seldom. One of the few verses right here. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, if you're an ox plowing a field, it's a lot easier to do that. And you take the yoke and you pull the plow behind you. You don't try and push the plow through it. It's not nearly as easy to do that. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn as a disciple from me. Who am I? I'm gentle. Gentle means power under control. And you think about an ox pulling a plow through a field. It takes a whole lot of power to move that plow through that field at any pace whatsoever. And yet, here is this gigantic ox. And here's the Lord saying, take my yoke upon you. This will make the plowing a lot easier. And learn from me. I am gentle, he says, and humble in heart. That's Jesus describing himself. And he says, you do that, you shall find rest for your souls. You're going to leave it in my hands. You're not going to try and fix everything yourself. He says, because my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy and my load is light. So when you have the Lord helping you pull the load, things get a lot easier. Not that they're going to be no problem. You know, if we imitate the Lord, he had the heaviest yoke of anybody, and still he accomplished it. Now, they're not learning so they can lay aside their old self. And this is part of the problem. They are trying to learn how to get by embracing their old self. And we're not called in Scripture to embrace our old self. We're called to defeat our old self. In Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of their hardness of heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, did not learn Montano Christ in this way. You didn't learn to do all this stuff from following Christ. If indeed you've heard him, if you have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceits, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self. See, as a Christian, we become born again. We become a new creation. But it's like clothing. We still have a sin nature. So it is a process in the Christian life to put aside the old self, not go there anymore, and start putting on the new self. And how do you do that? Sometimes we focus so much on the things we messed up in the past, we don't look at the things we need to do in the future. And the only thing you can do is start today. Do it today, one day at a time, and as you progress through that, he says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So these people entering into households, captivating weak women, laid down by various sins, ever learning, they're not learning how to follow Christ. They're learning something different. One thing they're not learning is contentment. Contentment, found in Philippians 4:11, Paul said, not that I speak from want. He's got some great verses here. Verse 8 just says that if there's virtue in any other thing worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak from want. In other words, all of his needs while in prison had been provided for. He says, for I've learned as a disciple. How do you learn as a disciple? You know what to do and you do it because discipleship includes experience. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, what a blessing that is. That's one of the biggest tests we ever face. Because especially with the world of today and the stuff on television, radio, and everything else calling us to not be content. Now, being content doesn't mean that you don't want to progress and advance in the Christian life, but being content with the physical things of this life, being content with what you have. And that's what Paul said. I learned it. And I learned it as a disciple because I had to live it. Now, I'm not sure Paul was always content. Looking at his personality in Acts 8 and 9 before his conversion and salvation, he was a seeker of fame, is what he was. Very clearly, he wanted to advance. He said, I was a young man. I advanced faster and farther than anybody else in my group, in my class. He said, I went a long way in Judaism. So I know what I'm talking about here whenever he says, and this is why I laid it down, I count it all rubbish that I might gain Christ. They're not learning contentment. They're not learning to engage in good deeds. In Titus 3:14, which also says, Paul writes Titus, the young elder, and says, let our people also learn, as a disciple, to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Quite interesting statement. Let them learn that. It's not something we automatically do. It's something that we see an opportunity, we decide we'll be a part of it, we figure out how we can help, how our gift can plug in and help, we figure out how we can do that. And it says, let them learn that. So there has to be opportunities for people to learn how to live as Christ. Everywhere Christ went, he had an opportunity. Just read the Gospels. He had an opportunity and he, carpe diem, he seized the day on it. Spiritual gifts are designed to build us in the full knowledge of the Son of God. Now this is epinosis, not just who he is. Some people know that he claimed to be God. They don't really know that he was God that became man. And if they have heard that he's God that became man, that's gnosis. It's not an epinosis if they don't believe it. Once they hear that and then say, oh, that's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Okay, you can read that out of the first chapter of John, but not believe it. And when you read that out of the first chapter of John, you go, well, now that makes sense. Then it becomes full knowledge, whenever you accept that fact, and it becomes an object of faith. See, it's knowledge on top of knowledge. Epi means upon. So gnosis is knowledge. So knowledge on top of knowledge means that you're building in that knowledge. You're understanding it better. You are believing it. You are figuring out what's right and saying, that's what I'm going to do. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, or even teachers. Why? I find it interesting. Sometimes people look at all the spiritual gifts and they want the spiritual gifts and they read that and then they go, okay, which one am I? Oh, I'm none of those. Which one am I? And they go off on a search for which gift do I have? But what are these gifts given? For the equipping of the saints is what it says. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of diakonos, ministry. The work of ministry. Ministry has a work about it. For what purpose? To the building up, edification of the body of Christ. For how long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the full knowledge of the Son of God. So we don't start off as believers with the full knowledge of the Son of God. It requires study to show yourself approved unto God. It requires wanting to know about Him. And it only makes sense that since He's revealed Himself, it would be perfect. So if you want to find out about Him, you got to read about Him. I heard somebody tell me one time, said, yeah, I've been studying a lot about God. And I read that book by Deepak Chopra. And he really led me into a deeper understanding of God. And it's kind of, as a pastor, a lot of things don't surprise me. A few things catch me off guard. Okay, let's go to a Hindu and try and figure out who God is. That sounds like a plan to me. But anyway, to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How long are we supposed to do this? Till we pass or Jesus comes back. We're supposed to keep growing. I don't believe anybody can reach a peak. And I think as soon as we think we know it all, we better be ready. He thinks he knows, better be ready. Because we're getting ready to either, if we don't need to try and maintain. We need to try and advance. Because as soon as we start to try and maintain, the devil will wear us down. He'll wear us down, and he is a master at it. The principle is that God's will is for us to advance to a full knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth." We want to know the truth found in Jesus Christ. We want a full knowledge of it. We want to believe it. When we find something that we go, "I'm not sure if I can believe that or not," we need to present it to the Holy Spirit, who's promised to lead us into all truth and show us things to come. We present it to him, say, "If I got this messed up, am I not understanding this properly?" That's what we need to do. We are priests to God. We have all the invitations we need to come into the throne room and say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand. Tell me what I need to know so I can serve you with it." Now, the first facade is that they pray on the weak. Okay? The first facade of Christianity, a form of godliness. They come in the name of Christ, but they'll come in with a different Christ, a different Jesus. That's typical of cults. They always have something different about who Jesus Christ is. And so they enter into households. And it's not just weak women they carry off. They carry men as well. And the next example was intellectualism. Okay? Come here and get a new knowledge. I found oftentimes that sometimes that people end up, they go looking for new doctrine, things that'll tickle their ears. They go looking various places, and then they're told that this is a new knowledge and it's a higher knowledge. I know Calvinists frequently rope people in that way. If they actually read the John 3:16 the way they actually believe it, I think they'd run people off real fast. So God so conditionally loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever was foreordained in eternity past and handpicked and forced by the Holy Spirit shall believe, and if you persevere to the end, then you shall have eternal life. That all reads into John 3:16 if you're a five-point Calvinist. And it's wrong. The book says, "Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And whosoever is a generic term. It's as generic as you can get it. Anybody can believe. Now, the intellectualism, they often don't tell people that in these churches, and then they get them off into their little Sunday school classes or study groups or something like that. And the next thing you know, they've got a higher knowledge. I've seen this happen. People who are very humble people, very nice people, and they get this little touch of knowledge. "Oh, yeah, this is right." And it's amazing how they go from humble to arrogant almost overnight. It's amazing to me how that happens. I run into very few humble Calvinists, and that's honest. We used to could say honest engine and not get in trouble, but that's probably right up there with the Washington Redskins. So anyway, no harm meant. Verse 8 is their third facade, and that's manipulation. That's how they do people. They use trickery. Now in verse 8 it says, "As Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses." The word "opposed" is antistemi, and it is aorist tense, which means to stand against. Now, in Exodus 7:11, you find that the magicians of Pharaoh came in to oppose Moses. This event is documented in some ancient Jewish writers. They are not named in the Old Testament, but the fact that they are named here indicates that that was their names. That was the names of the magicians, because they are named here. So they're named in other Jewish writers, which doesn't make it inspired, but they're named in other Jewish writers, and they're brought in here, and it says, okay, that's who it was that opposed him. So this event was true. We know it was the magicians, and to have their names brought in here, it got the Jews' attention, for one thing. And another thing is, it tells us that that's probably what their names were. As they opposed men, Moses, so these men also oppose antistemi. See, aorist tense, they opposed him in a time in the past. Present tense, they're still standing against him. They oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind. Depraved is a perfect tense. Perfect passive participle of katathyro, and it's a word that means corrupted. It's corrupted. Men of corrupted mind. Now, then it says, rejected as regards the faith. Rejected is adakamas. Adakamas means to test for approval. And the A on the front of it says they didn't pass the test, not tested for approval. They ended up believing in the wrong things. Now, this word of depraved mind, having been corrupted in the perfect tense, is what it's looking at. Looks at the fact they've got error mixed in with their belief system. Now, without naming any names, which I have done from time to time, there are people that actually believe that since you have the Holy Spirit in you, that you've become a little God. These people are on television. I'm not making this up. You become a little God, and as a little God, you have the power to create. Oh. So you can create your own reality. It's positive mental attitude thinking taken to another level. That says that since you are God, then you can basically will yourself or others into doing what you want done. Now, that's known as name it and claim it. Name it and claim it sometimes does not have any scriptural basis to it whatsoever. It's frequently all about what I'm doing. It's frequently about what I want. Like I see a car, I want that car, so I'm going to name it and claim it. You're creating your own reality. That's what they're trying to do. So that is what they actually believe. And if you, sometimes they say it on TV, sometimes they put it in their writings, and they think, well, I can name it and claim it on all kinds of things, and it doesn't recognize the sovereignty of God. You know, I pray for healing for people, for friends, family, people I don't even know. But I know it's all connected to the sovereignty of God. Do I know He hears me? Yes. Does He always answer me? No. Why doesn't He? He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done. Do I trust Him to do that? That's where the test is. But sometimes people get carried away in that. And they sell a lot of prayer cloths that way and things of that nature, because if you've got this little piece of my shirt or whatever it might be, then you can take that and you can hold that and you can hang on to it and you can tap into my faith. Wait a minute. Where does that come from biblically? It doesn't. Especially in the church. In the church, you're a priest. In the church, you're invited to go into the throne of grace yourself. You don't need an intercessor. The Lord is your intercessor. So it's all twisted around. And a lot of them believe this. That's what this verse is talking about. They've been corrupted. They've got another Jesus. They've got another God. And they've added more gods into the so-called pantheon of gods. Now, the first thing about this is that there's unbelievers and the group of false teachers. That's something people forget. Sometimes people think, well, they're born again and they're going to get everything right. No, it's not the way it always works. There are unbelievers in the group of false teachers. There are also deceived believers in the group. There's also deceived believers in the group. See, what can happen? A person can get it right to begin with, be born again, and if they don't start eating the right food, the Word of God, the bread that came down out of heaven, drinking the right drink, the living water that comes from Jesus Christ, and they start drinking from another fountain or eating other food, and they start listening to people that that are just making things up as they go, sometimes just to sell books. He says, they got it right, but then they took off in another direction. Because life is all about choices. And we can go in the wrong direction so easily. We'll take a look at that more, actually, second session. Some people use trickery and the magic arts to deceive others for personal gain. In Acts 20, verse 27 to 31. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Now this is so important because this is the closing ceremonies. This is the graduation. 3 years they spent with the Apostle Paul. It's a seminary class. And he taught them, he says, the entire counsel of God. So Paul had been teaching these men. And that's what he says. I did not shrink from declaring to you the entire counsel or whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. See, an overseer is given a portion of the flock at a given point in time. But there's a responsibility to the entire flock of God. God is the owner of the flock. He says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Your role as a shepherd, to pastor, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's some people that just leave a trail of casualties, spiritual casualties behind them during the course of their life, and they just don't care. And it says, from among your own selves. You see, that's an interesting statement. From among your own selves, in that graduating class at Ephesus, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Every pastor should be pointing people to the chief shepherd. That's what every pastor should be doing. Drawing attention to self is not why God puts pastors in those positions. The test of the facades is whether or not they oppose the truth. John 14:6. Where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the test of the facades from John 14:6. So what do? They have a form of godliness that preys on the weak. This is how you identify them. They have an intellectualism, special knowledge, how do cults work? We just went through it on Wednesday nights. They have another Jesus. And they often impart a special knowledge, something they receive by special revelation. That is the common threads that run through cults. And then manipulation. They will figure out how to twist people up and turn them around and play all kinds of games with them spiritually. Now, verse 9 says, but they will not make further progress. It's a strong negative for not, future tense of prokopto. And that's a word that means to cut a path before you. Kopto means to cut. Love some of these words. Pro means out in front of you. Used in verse 13, we'll see that again. And he says basically they're not going to advance concerning a greater excellency. The path that they go will not be a true spiritual progress. And it indicates here that some of these teachers will be believers, but they have chosen the wrong path to follow. He says, for their folly. The word folly is anoia. I don't know if we get annoy out of that or not. Anoia. Noia, it comes from nous, and it's the mind. And you put an A on the front of it, it says, without a mind. Without a mind. That's what folly is. You're not thinking. Okay. You know, frequently parents will tell children that. You got to think about this before you do something. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so it just means they're not thinking. Luke 6:11 is the other use. And it's translated as rage there. But the word means without a brain or without understanding. Sometimes it means insanity. Sometimes foolishness. But it says their folly, their foolishness will be obvious to all. All who? With the knowledge of the truth. The foolishness and folly of the false teachers will be obvious to all. There'll be those who don't have it, don't have that knowledge of the truth to begin with. And some of these people, their truths are going to be exposed. Some of them have been caught, actually put up on documentary shows and news shows and things like that. And they're doing nothing but running a con game. Just a lot like they run at a carnival show or something like that with the mind readers that are out there and the shills that they've got in the audience and people that get healed and that weren't healed, that weren't sick to begin with. And so it says, and also, just as also theirs came to be. That theirs is Jannes and Jambres. The two that opposed Moses, it was exposed, right? Their folly was exposed because what Moses and Aaron did was real. What they did was a trick and it didn't work. Now this section begs us to make some personal evaluations. Form of godliness. Are we playing games with our Christian life? Intellectualism. Are we studying the Bible just to have a knowledge of it? Just because we want to know? Because it's an intellectual pursuit? In Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill ran into a group of people and said they used to get together and talk, always looking for something new to talk about. Huh. It's been going on for a long, long time. And then, manipulation. How do people get manipulated? Well, either get lied to, or the truth gets twisted for selfish ends. Some people manipulate through kindness that's not really a part of who they are. They just found out that's the best way to cope. So they express kindness. They treat each other with kindness. They flatter. Remember some of the proverbs about the use of flattering words? They flatter people. And a transformed life, which is led of the Holy Spirit, is not just a coping mechanism. That's not what it is. It's about the real change going on within us. And that doesn't happen overnight. It takes years and it takes attention. Because as soon as we turn our attention to other things, we can get hauled off. If you seek a full knowledge of the truth, the charlatans will be readily identified. I remember an interview with Billy Graham one time, and he was giving an interview to Dateline 60, I don't remember which one it was, but they made a comment. They asked, they said, are there some people on television that are not real? They're phonies. He said, would you say that is the truth? And Billy Graham said, well, I'm sure there is. And then the guy said, well, who would you say is one of those? And Billy Graham, in all of his wisdom, said, I know who they are. Do you not know who they are? And that's how he answered the question. Yeah, it's pretty obvious when you just pay a little bit of attention. See, we should desire to be ever learning. We should. That's part of how we grow. But testing all knowledge with the truth, starting with Jesus Christ, we should want to keep on learning all of our life. But test the knowledge. 1 John 4:1, you could add to this, testing the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. Because some don't confess Jesus as Lord. So we should desire, we should want to keep learning, but test everything. And you test it by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your mercy, your love, your grace, all that you have poured out upon us and the Beloved. Father, I pray that your hand will continue to be upon us. I pray we'll be able to remember these things and be able to use them wisely. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.